Most people let shopping lists, events, busyness, even nostalgia, and expectations shape this holiday season. Most of the time, we get all up in the hustle and bustle. Is that anybody in here just yet? Have you started feeling overwhelmed by the Christmas season just yet? Do you know that it's coming? Yeah, okay. I'm just making sure we're there. So we're not there yet, so we have a minute to prepare, right? Eventually, what's going to happen here is that someone is going to come along and say, after they've gotten enveloped by the hustle and bustle and they realize this is not what Christmas is supposed to be about, right? Haven't we all felt that feeling from one time or another that Christmas is not about the gifts, it's not about the trees, it's not about the busyness, it's not about the blues after Christmas, it's about something else. And eventually someone, maybe even you, is going to come along and say, hey, keep Christ in Christmas. And I'm just going to be honest, when I hear people say that, I generally roll my eyes just a little bit. And I know that's a bit odd for a pastor to maybe say that, but I'm not frustrated by the sentiment of that. I'm frustrated because that reminder usually comes out of the mouth of someone who has tended to all of the Christmas traditions first. And they may feel a little guilty. And so in a way, maybe to right their wrong, they call people to remember Jesus in this season. So the question I want to ask you today, Christian, is how do you keep Christ in Christmas? How do you find and celebrate the Prince of Peace, His peace, in the midst of all of the madness and the mythology of Christmas time? Can you point to more than one 10-minute segment in your church attendance of how you keep Christ in Christmas? Because if you don't intentionally choose a spiritual rhythm in December, the world is going to choose one for you. It's going to happen to you. And that's why I'm leading us into this celebration of Advent this year. The word Advent means coming or arrival, and it's meant to be full of anticipation. It is a season of waiting, and that's why Advent, in a way, has fallen out of favor and turned mainly into countdowns. We don't like to wait. But in our waiting, we find hope, we find peace, we find joy, we find love, we find Jesus. See, Advent starts in the dark. That's why candles are the main centerpiece of the celebration of Advent. Advent begins in the dark. How many of you have got some level of darkness in your life right now? Something. With the really cold weather, first time this has ever happened. I've been a lazy bum this week. Christine and Elise flew to South Carolina to spend time with her mom and her sister and a couple of cousins. I was home all week, and I was a couch potato because it was cold outside, all right? Huh? What? Sissy, yeah, that's definitely me. And so watch the Lions win against the Cowboys. Yes, and all of that. But I came in Friday here to work, and coming down those steps, and I had to come up here for something, and coming up those steps, my knees hurt. I did nothing for them to hurt. And I was like, oh man, I'm not even 40 yet. Come on now, right? It's just the weather affecting them. And there was a bit of darkness because how much is this going to progress as I age, right? Some of you are there. Some of you have other darknesses. You're trying to make Christmas plans with family, and it's just not coming together. You're facing a death in the family for the first time, first Christmas season, and that's a struggle. You're trying to put some things together. There is some level of darkness going on in your life, and to celebrate Christmas, it just seems to not be there, and that's the reason for Advent. And we, as we talked about last week, we starts in the dark, but Jesus comes to light it up. And so we light candles progressively each week. And as we progress toward Emmanuel, God being with us, that Christmas Day miracle, that holy night, right? What is our tradition on Christmas Eve is that we gather together, we come together in a somber moment, a moment of peace. And we end it by singing Silent Night, Holy Night, because light has come into the world. And we start spreading the light from what God has created in us to everywhere in the room. And what does it do in this dark room? it lights it up. Christ has come to light the world up with hope, with joy, with love, with peace. The reality is that keeping Christ in Christmas means that we don't just go with the flow of the culture. We keep the reality of darkness in this world. We don't keep it hidden in a closet. We don't put smiles on and sweaters like these on just so that we can feel a little bit happier, although it does bring out some smiles, doesn't it? Keeping Christ in Christmas looks a lot like hope in the face of darkness. It looks like improbable peace in the face of chaos. And so today's theme is peace, and everyone wants it, right? Have you ever? Now, there are some chaos makers in the world, wouldn't you agree? There are some people that just love to, they see something that's going too well and they just got to blow it up, right? But for the most part, for healthy people, we all generally want peace. Peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, peace in our neighborhoods. And what do we mean by that? When we think about peace, how do we define peace? Well, oftentimes it means that there's no conflict, that there's no stress. When we talk about peace, we're thinking of quiet, we're thinking of calm, we're thinking about relaxation. Everything is balanced out and life moving in the direction that we would like for it to. Is that for you an accurate way of defining what peace looks like? When you say, I want peace, that's what it looks like for you? So I want you to tease that out a little bit with me then. Our version of peace, all of those things, no conflict, no stress, no plans going according to plan. All of those things are circumstantial. And if everything about our peace is hinged on our circumstances, then that means that the peace that we want and the peace that we desire is fragile. It's just fragile. Peace goes up in smoke when we receive criticism, when we go through a stressful period of time, when a politician that we didn't want to be politicianing, I made that word up, takes office, right? When things don't go according to our expectation or our plan. And because we know that peace is fragile, we spend a lot of time trying to produce peace, don't we? We sure do. We spend a lot of money on peace of mind. We work ahead so that the future might be a bit more peaceful. We kick people out of our lives so that we kick people out that don't produce peace in our lives. And we hide the things that we would rather not wrestle with in order to have a feeling of peace, even if deep down we know it's only superficial. If this is what we meant by peace, no wonder some people are riddled with anxiety and exhaustion, because the question then becomes, is that the kind of peace that God promised us? Is that the peace that God talks about so much in the scriptures? Is this his promise? Because that would set up an expectation, wouldn't it? That would set up a belief of what we think about the gospel. And we're going to read Isaiah 9:6 again. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and say it with me, Prince of Peace. If fragile peace is what God promises, then it's no wonder we get frustrated with heaven. It's no wonder that believers feel slighted when stress and conflict doubles up after a season, especially after a season of service to the King. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then some may conclude that Jesus isn't fulfilling his end of the bargain here. After all, what did the angels declare to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night? In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, these angels appeared and said, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Church, the Hebrew word, not used in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, for peace is shalom. How many of you have heard that word before? Shalom. I'm not here to give you a lesson in original languages. We don't use that word very often here, and it's not important. But I want you to understand that at least part of it, and actually a major part of the idea of shalom, isn't changing of circumstances as if we were to change from one place to another. The idea of shalom is restoration. This means that biblical peace has a very clear meaning, a very clear concept. It's not just whatever you decide makes your life purposeful, full of life, or happy. Biblical peace isn't something that you really get to decide. Biblical peace is defined. It's returning to a restoration of the way things were before sin entered the world. Christine was telling me yesterday about one of the places. They took a couple of tours from different places in South Carolina and visited some old homes. One home was restored, one home was preserved. You know what the difference is? Restoration, they rebuilt it, they remade it. It is very, very nice. In the other home, though, if the wallpaper starts peeling off of the walls, they're either probably going to leave it or they're just going to try and stick it back up very carefully. And you know what preservation looks like? Sometimes that means it falls apart. When you go to pull out some fabric from a bin that you haven't been in years, right? Maybe you've lost some weight. We can all dream a little bit, right? And you got this old piece of clothing that you really want to put on, but when you pull it out, it begins to just fall apart because it has become tattered and weak and brittle. There's no way to preserve that, is there? Eventually, it just gives up. But a restoration is a constant tending to. It's a rebuilding. It's tearing down what is old, and it's rebuilding to the state of which it looked when it was first built. There is a difference between preserving our lives and restoring our lives. Shalom, the peace that God promises, He wants to restore. Restore to what? If we're restoring, then there has to be a prior image that we're trying to get back to, right? There has to be something in view. And so with the peace that is fragile, the circumstantial peace, we have this in mind. We have a dream. Honestly, that dream is heaven. Because it's been baked into our souls. But we have this dream that, man, when we, I've heard this from more than one of you, but when I retire, I have all of these dreams, and you find out that you don't have any time to fulfill those dreams, right? Because it gets full of other things going on. When you get a day off, you have all these dreams of things that you would like to take care of, but it gets filled with other things that come your way. When you get a little bit of extra money, you have all these dreams of what you could do with that money, but gosh darn it, something just went up on the car, and now you got to take care of that thing. Or the fridge is acting up, and you've got to have it repaired. Or let's be honest, these days we just buy a new one, right? Fragile peace, we have an idea that honestly has been baked into you. It's not a bad idea. But that idea of peace is not for the waiting. That idea of peace comes with Jesus. And the peace that we root ourselves into is an idea of the hope that the Prince of Peace is going to fulfill the promise of peace. Not peace now. We must accept that we live in a dark world. But peace is coming. Peace has come. And peace is actually currently with us if we will take the time to pay attention. So biblical peace is going to be restoring us from a broken state to a whole state. Biblical peace is going to be restoring us from a shameful state to an intimate one. Right? Remember that Adam and Eve, and I know this is maybe a little odd for us to be talking about in church, but it is a fact of Scripture. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they were naked, and the Bible specifically says they felt no shame. But once sin entered the world, what happened? They had to cover themselves up, right? It was a block of intimacy. Not that they were doing adult things in the garden. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about intimacy. We're talking about the fact that they had no shame. Can you imagine walking through life with zero shame? That's what biblical peace looks like. Can you imagine not knowing or not at least feeling some of the regrets in your past, some of the things, that the skeletons that you keep locked away in your closet, living without some of the habits that you are struggling to break free from? Can you imagine what it would be like to live without that brokenness? That's the peace that Jesus is trying to bring, to restore in our lives, and will restore in our lives. So it's what it is. While we can't control the fact that we've experienced things that we wish we couldn't have experienced, that we've done things that we wish we wouldn't have done, that we do live with shame, and we wish that we could have freedom with one another, it really is, Jesus is working out in us the restoring of relationships, relationship with God, relationship with others, and relationship with ourselves, the restoring of the fractured cosmos, where the wolf will lay down with the lamb, the nations will beat their swords into plows, where man and woman will walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, each and every day. That peace is the kind of peace that God has promised, and he's already moving us toward. The Prince of Peace comes to bring us this peace. So, the peace that Jesus brings, let's look at that and how it comes to us. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, the prophet writes, God writes, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our what? Our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Isaiah says very plainly that the punishment for our peace was on him. When we think of peace as a feeling, we miss the meaning of this verse. But if we think of peace as restoration, then this verse suddenly makes sense. It was our rebellion, it was our iniquity that brought destruction into our lives. That's what has broken intimacy. That is what's made us feel broken. We are responsible for sin. The penalty of this rebellion is death. That's the front end of the gospel. That we must understand this in order to understand Jesus, the manger, Christmas, the cross, the resurrection. We must understand this and accept this. The rebellion is on us. And so we have a responsibility to pay with our lives. That is what the King of the universe has decided. So every time that you hurt over death, that's the effect of sin staring you in the face. So because we owe with our lives, we're left helpless. But the Prince of Peace became the punishment. The punishment that paid the price, that restored our relationship with God. Much like if you were about to lose your home, you were being foreclosed on, and somebody stepped in and paid off the mortgage the day before they auctioned it off. That would be an incredible relief, wouldn't it? Just like if somebody stepped up and said, I will serve your jail sentence for you so that you could go free. That would be an incredible relief, right? For you. Just like when you're in the drive-thru and somebody who's in front of you pays for whatever it is that you ordered. Not as big of a relief, but it sure is like, oh man, that's kind of cool. You owed that money and somebody took care of it for you. We owe our lives, the breath in our lungs. And Jesus paid that price. He restored our relationship with God. That punishment restored our sense of purpose, our sense of value, our sense of worth. That punishment is the basis of restoration of all kinds of relationships, even those separated by death. That punishment is the hope of a restored world as it was meant to be. And the Apostle Paul expands on this in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to hit the highlights here, but he says this, in verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access to Him. I'm sorry, access through Him by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Then skipping to verse 6, he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And skipping to 10, he says, for if we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Paul reminds us that before Jesus, we were enemies of God, but through this Prince of Peace, we have been restored to God and we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We are no longer enemies with God, which should do something to us. So this is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of good news. This is why the angels declared peace on earth to whom God favors. Because it's going to lead us to have a peace within. The battle is this might not be the peace that you want. And this is where Jesus and the Spirit have to come in and say, listen, this is better for you. Right? It's like you've got a Snickers and an apple before you. A lot of people are going to choose the Snickers. Right? But the apple is better for you. We have to get it in our minds that sometimes the less desirable choice is actually the right choice. And we have to have the discipline, at least in the kingdom of God, to say, you know what, I've been trained all of my life to think this way, but the Bible is telling me to think this way. And so either I'm going to follow my own rebellion, or I'm going to follow what God has said. There is a choice in this, but this idea that the Prince of Peace has restored our relationship with God should lead to, he has made peace with God, should lead us to having an inner peace. Philippians 4 encourages us to think this way. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's repeated, it's emphasized, it's exclamation pointed even in the scriptures. So that whatever darkness you're facing, you do not forget that in Christ Jesus, you have been restored to God. Rejoice in that fact. Say it again, rejoice. Through Jesus, God does not define you by your sin or your rebellion. You know how you have to submit a resume anytime you want a job? You know how you have to have a background check before you go do some volunteer work at a lot of places? They are checking your reputation, and you are defined by your reputation in this world. But in God's kingdom, you're not defined by your reputation. You're defined by the blood of our Prince of Peace. You're defined by how God sees you through the lens of Christ the King. And so this is huge. He says, rejoice in this. You have been restored to God. You are not defined by your sin and your rebellion any longer. You are not captive. You are not oppressed by your sin or your rebellion any longer. We may still struggle with some habits. We are still, in fact, living in these fleshly, broken, shameful bodies. But Jesus has come and raised from the dead and promised us that he would come again to deliver justice, to rescue us from death and oppression, and to give us new bodies, purified, glorified bodies with no more achy knees. And that's just the beginning of it, right? That's only the beginning of it. God has not got his arms up holding you back from something. His arms are open and inviting you closer to him. And because under his wing, you are safe, you are protected, you are sheltered. You are with him in the light. And so this is not so much of a stop being doom and gloom at Christmas time. I get that, man, missing your family is heavy. I understand that. I understand what it's like not to have a ton of money at Christmas, and everybody kind of, you know, it's when everybody gives you gifts, you feel like you need to return the favor, but you just can't. You see all of the people that need help at this time of year, but you just can't help as much as you'd like to. There is darkness. There is reason to maybe hang our head, but that should push us. Just like death should teach us about sin and rebellion in us, the broken world should push us to worship this King and have a prayer that says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So we're not going to ignore the darkness that's in this world. We're not going to ignore the brokenness. But we are going to lift our head up. And we are going to get up. And we're going to run to God when the light seems dim and darkness creeps in on us. Rejoice in the Lord that he has provided hope and help. And you see this in the next couple of lines, verses 5 and 6. He says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, let the grace that God has given you be known to everyone. Why? Because when you live in the grace of God, you become more gracious to others. You understand what that grace is. You're less likely to take offense. You're less likely to lash out. Because you're less you-focused, less concerned with preserving yourself, less focused on what's going on with your life, and more focused on what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is going to do. You know that God is near, and as such, you're less inclined to worry, because with every cloud of darkness that it darkens your sky, you turn to God and say, your kingdom come, your will be done. If darkness is here, I'm going to shine bright because I know the God that has saved the world. He saved my soul. And that, my friends, leads to peace. In verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We understand peace when it's circumstantial. We understand peace when your house burns down and you're like, man, I'm glad I paid all those years for that house insurance. It finally paid off, right? But before that happens, you're like, it's going up again? Like, haven't I given you guys $1 million already just for peace of mind? It's real nice to have a real big bank account balance, right? It's real nice to have lots of friends. It's real nice to stay connected to other people just enough so that when you're in need, you can call on them. It's real nice to have all of these things. But what has God called us to? We understand that kind of peace. He's calling us to a peace that surpasses understanding. And so, my friends, if you understand the peace that you're creating in your life, I would ask you to question whether or not it's godly peace. Because your friends are not there to support you. You are there to support your friends, right? Your church is here to definitely pour into you and to support you, but we need your help. If we're going to reach this community, if we're going to pack these seats, if we're going to find a kids ministry director, and we're going to fill this church with kids and lead into the next generation, man, we're going to need your help. Yeah, we're sitting on some money, but if we're not generous with that money, you know what he said in the parable of the talents? Gave one guy one, he doubled it. Gave one guy two, he doubled it. Gave one guy five, buried it, right? I don't think that's the right order, but you're catching my drift, right? Yeah, one guy buried it and was just like, I'm going to keep it safe and protected for a rainy day, right? And he was the one that was condemned. And so, my friends, if you're sitting on a nest egg, and you're not being generous with that? I'm not saying give it to the church. I'm saying look around at the needs and pray to God that the Spirit would convict you of how you can meet those needs. In any capacity, not just money, not just time, but an encouraging word with your life, right? Because what we tend to do at Christmas time, because we have lost sight of the peace of God, stealing your stool, Tina. No, I'm going to use Chuck's. This is what we do. And I know online you can't see me, but we wait for it to pass, don't we? Because here, I don't have any responsibility. I can't see any of the problems. And I have peace that I have created. And we can get busy and We can decorate trees and we can decorate ornaments and we can do all of the things that keep us looking away from what's actually in this world. We can ignore the darkness all we want, but it doesn't make it go away. You know what makes it go away? The light of the world. The light of the world. Who's carrying that light of the world? I hope we'd all say, I am. But as we're going to see in January, the light should not be hidden under a bowl, right? It should be what? I'm not going to use the lit one because I might start a fire. It's going to be held up so that all can see. And when you avoid the season, that is really loose. When you avoid this season, you're taking the light away from the darkness. When you get busy with the traditions and the mythology and the mystery and the magic of Christmas, you're removing the light from this season. You must let your light shine. Because if you don't, what is going to be said about you is you don't believe what you actually say you believe. Peace of God is not surpassing all understanding. You're creating it. And so if you choose to operate in the grace of God offered in Christ Jesus, and this is a choice, this is your choice. God is not going to force you on this. You're not a puppet. You're not attached by a string. He's given you free will. You will find within yourself a peace that just doesn't make sense. That's a peace that Jesus brings to you today. And it certainly includes what happened over 2,000 years ago, what we celebrate at Christmas. Becoming Emmanuel by choosing to take off his glory. And it certainly includes the promise that he is coming again, that we will be raised to walk with new life in a restored world where the wolf will lie down next to the lamb. That is something that we would not see today. This is a peace that you can grasp now because of the Prince of Peace. There's another piece, though, that Jesus came to restore, and he's done that through restoring our relationship with God, and that's peace between people. All throughout the Old Testament, all people were under one of two umbrellas. Either they were people of God or they weren't. The Jews were the people of God. The Gentiles were the ones that weren't the people of God. And the Jews in Jesus' day were exclusionary and put themselves on pedestals above the Gentiles. If a Gentile was interested in worshiping God because of the family that they were born into, they couldn't worship in God in full. They were excluded from parts of the temple. They were physically far from God and kept spiritually away from God by God's own people. But God says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our" what? "He is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made no effect of the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and" — I'm losing you — "and peace to those who were near." Jesus broke down that dividing wall that created hostility in the temple. And he's continuing to break down dividing walls in this world today. Jesus isn't just restoring you and me as individuals to peaceful communion with God. We must understand this. He's breaking down the walls that stand between people, restoring peace in the family of God, a family by which he wants to expand throughout this world. This Prince of Peace is bringing peace into your homes and our neighborhoods. He's restoring humanity to the way that God created it to be. And dividing walls are plentiful today, aren't they? And it's an example of the darkness that the light of our celebration of Advent is meant to break through. There are generational walls where we talk about kids these days. There are blue-collar versus white-collar walls. We build up walls around political ideologies. And then there's the walls that happen in our home. You're not even sure how they were built, but walls between spouses grow over time because of gender differences, because of ideological differences, because of hurt. There's kids against parents, sibling against sibling. Grudges build walls that ice over the once white-hot passion that drove you and your spouse together in the first place. Adult care conversations and inheritance disputes, all of these things build up walls and fracture relationships. And then there are the memories, not just in families, but in the workplace, in the church, in public places, and even online. Words spoken maybe years ago, conflict that was never healed over, forgiveness that was withheld. These dividing walls form where we forget grace. They form when our priorities get out of line and secondary things become primary. Dividing walls form wherever fear replaces love and wherever we choose to treat people as outsiders. But the Prince of Peace did not come so that we could decorate these dividing walls. But let me say that again. The Prince of Peace did not come so that you could keep and decorate the dividing walls in your life. That's what we do at Christmas, traditionally. That's what makes your Christmas dinner awkward, because there are walls built up that you're choosing not to tear down. He didn't come so you could make them look pretty. He came to get rid of them. You can't experience the Prince of Peace when you're constantly rebuilding what he came to tear down. We're not performing CPR on these hostilities that Jesus has killed off. Darkness has no fellowship with the light. But the good news of great joy that we celebrate during Advent is that you don't have to live behind these walls anymore, because the Prince of Peace has already torn them down. The hostility that you think is permanent, Jesus put that to death. The relationship that couldn't be healed, I promise you, Jesus is making a way. It may take years, but that is what Jesus has come to do. The distance that you feel from someone in your home or in your church or in a friend from long ago, Jesus has brought near those who were far off. That is his mission. That is his goal. And so please listen to me. The Prince of Peace didn't come so that you could fight for peace. He came so that you could live from peace. You're not trying to create unity. You're learning to live in the unity that Jesus bought with his own blood. It bothers me when people are like, we've got to be unified. No, we've got to come to a unifying set of principles, right? When we can all agree that Jesus came into this world to pay a penalty for our sin because we deserve death, that changes the landscape, doesn't it? Because what do we have in our political spectrum? We have two ways of solving one problem. God says, this is how I've solved the problem. Do you agree or disagree? And that's where we get division in the church and in faith. It's a different equation, if you want to look at it that way. He didn't come so that you could fight for peace. You can't create peace. All you can do is live from peace. So you're not helpless in relational fractures. The Prince of Peace lives in you. He's shaping you into someone who makes peace, not someone who waits for it to magically appear. When you forgive, when you take the first step toward reconciliation, when you refuse to rehearse old wounds, when you choose grace over the grudge, you, my friend, are living in the future kingdom right now. You're making peace because you're living in peace. You're lighting up the dark corners of your hearts, your homes, your neighborhoods. You are living out the very peace that Jesus came to bring. And yes, it's hard. It's costly. But it's also an incredible source of hope. Because the one who commands reconciliation is the same one who empowers reconciliation. This is a peace between people that Advent invites us into. Not perfect peace, not yet, but it is real peace. It's growing peace, a peace strong enough to start healing with what hostility has tried to destroy. And Jesus, the last thing he promised was peace for the entire world. Obviously not yet, but so many of us want peace on earth, right? We just want people to stop fighting. We just want people to get along. That's not for now, unfortunately. But God does speak through Isaiah saying, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. That's pretty cool. The cow and the bear will graze. Bears don't graze. Right? The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit. If Elise crawled up to a cobra today, that ain't happening, right? But apparently in heaven, they're going to be able to just like twine themselves all around her and she's going to be perfectly safe. That's amazing. Like, think about what Isaiah, what God is promising us here. It's almost unbelievable. It makes no sense. It surpasses all understanding. This is the kind of peace that God is promising. They will not harm or destroy each other. On my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full as the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. That's the new earth that God tells us about. And he talks about it again in Revelation, where the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven from God, and it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. And so right now, searching for peace sounds a lot like trying to find a parking space at a mall on December 23rd, right? When I started talking about peace, that's probably a good explanation for it today. Some of us have thrown ourselves into the fullness of what Christmas is. Some of us look back and long for a Christmas that we once experienced, longing for the peace that we had maybe on a Christmas morning or a Christmas evening. Some of us have given up and wanted to abandon this holiday altogether. I want you to let Jesus' words influence your soul this season. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. We have learned through experience that peace comes when everything around us is at rest. And Jesus is going to deliver that someday. But Jesus says that right now, that's not the kind of peace that he's giving. It's not that fragile peace. Jesus says he gives you his peace, a peace that is built on solid ground, a peace that has restored you to your God for the rest of eternity, peace that brings people together, peace that will one day unify heaven and earth. And peace, this peace, is a person. It's the Prince of Peace. And so when you long for peace in your home, the question you need to ask is, where is Jesus in my home? When you long for peace in your holiday, the question is, where is Jesus in this holiday? When you want peace in your mind and in your heart, the question that you need to ask is, where is Jesus in my heart and in my mind? When you want peace in your marriage, the question to ask then is, where is Jesus in my marriage? When you want peace between you and your kids, the question you need to ask is, where is Jesus in this relationship? When you want peace in your church, the question to ask then is, where is Jesus in my church? Do you see how this works together? The gospel, God restoring humanity to God, is what enables peace. He is our mediator. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is our Redeemer. He is the only source of peace in a darkened world. And so where Christmas is often celebrated with hustle and bustle and laughter and cheer, Advent is calling us to be still, and know our God. The God who saved you, the God who loves you, the God who wants you near. So whatever darkness you're in, don't collapse inward. Don't go sit in a corner for the rest of the month. Don't run and hide in more darkness. Run to the God who has drawn near to us. Submit your worries, submit your struggles, every single petition to Him the moment it arises, whether that's about a holiday stress or something much more bothersome. Pause. Embrace grace. Let God restore your peace, because Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. He has protected us from the chaoses that we have chosen. He has provided a path out again and again in our lives. God did it before, and God can do it again. And let the protection, the care, the justice, and the mercy of God wash over you. He's already in tomorrow's worries. He's already working for your good and His glory. So choose, and it is a choice, peace, to be washed in His grace. So I want to invite you to have a rhythm of peace with God this Advent season. We remember during Advent the light of the world and that He came to us, and that light came to give light to everyone. So maybe one thing you can do this week to put Jesus in Christmas is to pause, light a candle at your table, on your counter, in your living room, somewhere where you're not going to burn the house down, all right? Pair it with some scripture. You can reread Isaiah 9 that we've read today. You can read the classic Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2 or review some of the scriptures that we've gone over today. But then in your own words, whether on paper, in your mind, or out loud with your family, hand over to God whatever is weighing on you right now. God hears what's troubling my heart. I'm choosing to trust your peace instead of chasing my own. Slow down and be washed in God's grace in a tangible way as often as you need to. Don't let the world set the rhythm of your December. Wait for the King by sitting with the King. Secondly, I want to invite you to tear down a wall, because light came to restore our earthly relationships too. There is a person that you have walled off. There is a coldness, a distance, maybe a wound. Ask God to bring that person to mind. Maybe that's as simple as striking up a conversation. Maybe you've been avoiding an apology. Maybe you need to stop rehearsing an old wound and start praying for a blessing over that person every single day. You and I, we can't fix every relationship. We can't restore every relationship. Peace, as far as it depends on you, though, is something that can be pursued. We can refuse to keep decorating the walls that Jesus has torn down. We can wait for the King by living out the peace that is already at work right here. And so, church, this is where we live, between the manger and the throne, between the first coming of the Prince of Peace and the day when the wolf lies down with the lamb and where every tear is wiped away. We are awaiting the King. Yes, it's dark. I wish it were more light out. I wish there were less clouds in the sky. But church, we have to hang on. We have to abide. We must cling to the truth that our King is coming. He's coming. And while we wait, we don't just survive December or whatever season that we're in and hope for the best. We choose a different rhythm. We practice the peace that He's already purchased for us. And so as you walk out into the fragile world of Christmas cheer with noise and pressure this season, remember, peace is not a feeling that you chase. Peace is a person who has come near. Choose to see His grace and experience life from His peace. The King has come, and the King is coming again. In the in-between, may His peace guard your heart, steady your mind, and spill over into your homes, into our neighborhoods, flowing out of our mouths, demonstrated by the confidence in which we live until the day that we see Him face to face. face. Let's faithfully celebrate and also faithfully wait for our King.